I was thinking about God and purpose, and I thought, you know, we're coming up on election next Tuesday, and it would be really good to remember the purpose of government so that when we go vote next Tuesday, we remember what we're supposed to be doing.
What are God's purpose and plan for government in any nation? Join Kenneth Copeland and David Barton on today's Believer's Voice of Victory and come to the knowledge of the truth of God's Word concerning the role of the body of Christ in government.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to Thursday's edition of the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we pray, first of all, for our leaders, all that are in authority, all over the earth. We hold them up to you. Your plan be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sir, we ask you to reveal your perfect will to every leader in every nation, every governor, every mayor, every person in authority, people in authority over schools and people in authority, and of course, all those in authority over churches and ministries, to reveal your perfect will and see to it that they carry it out. Those, sir, that refuse, I'm asking you to replace them. Yeah. Remove them from their place, yeah, and put somebody in there that will.
Yeah.
And we give you the praise and the thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
David, let's get over there into purpose and plan. And it hit me a great revelation. And that's the way it came to me. It's like, whoa. God's smarter than me. Well, I knew that, but really, it just...
Sometimes we don't act like we know that.
Well, because you keep arguing with him about wanting to do
and
what you want to do.
Keep wanting to do our way instead of his way.
I realized finally just how dumb that is.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he has my victory in mind.
Yeah.
He has my prosperity in mind. He has my good health in mind. He has my welfare in mind. He has my eternity mm-hmm. in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's all that's on his heart, David.
You know, one of the life verses that I've memorized and use repeatedly is Joshua 1:8 combined with Deuteronomy 6:24. He says, everything I tell you to do, everything, if you'll stay in it and if you'll do it and you make sure you do it, I'll prosper you and give you good success in everything. That's pretty simple.
That's
good. Find out what he wants.
Yeah.
Get in there and stay in it and do it, and it works good for me. So if I want to be selfish, I'll just do what he says.
David, every verse that you find all agree with that.
That's right.
Because we read what Jesus said yesterday and several times in this series, that he said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me.
That's right.
I will love him, my Father will love him, and I will manifest myself to him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, on the other hand, he said, he that hath my words and does them, I liken him to what? A wise man.
Wise man.
Didn't say he was
smart guy.
Wise. He said he was like a wise man. So he got a wise man's results.
Yeah.
He didn't know what he's doing. He just did what a wise man does, and it worked.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, he said, this other fellow over here that won't do what I say, I liken him to a fool. Why? He does what a fool does, he's going to get a fool's
results.
I don't care how nice a man he is.
That's right.
I don't care what a sweet guy. He's taught Sunday school for 92 years and all that, and he's a wonderful guy. But if you don't do what God tells him to do,
it won't work.
He's doing what a fool does, he's going to get a fool's
results. That's right.
And so God's plan is good.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
And his will is good. Oh, it is so far much better than choice two that it isn't even funny.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, and in talking about his will, I was thinking, I was already going to mention about Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, "Hey, I know the plans I have for you. I've got a plan to prosper you, and I've got plans for good for you." And it's a great verse. And I was just looking before the program started at a bunch of different translations, a bunch of different versions of that verse, and they're all good. You know, I mean, doesn't matter which translation you want to use, it comes out good at the end. But this Jeremiah 29:11 thing, where he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not as of evil, to give you an expected end." And some of the others says that I have plans for you. And I was thinking about the plans thing, and it just struck me, that's kind of like a blueprint. I've got these blueprints for you all drawn out. I've got this really neat life for you all planned out. And if you let me build it, it's going to look really... Now, I built houses for a long time. And when we use the blueprints, it works really good. But sometimes I had some guys with me wanted to make some changes on the blueprints. And then suddenly the roof didn't fit like it was supposed to, and the plumbing wasn't in the right place anymore. And it's like he's got this blueprint, and he sits up and he says, "I've got your life, however long it's going to be, 80, 90, 100, 200 years, whatever it is. I've got this blueprint for how this is going to work for you. And man, when you get done, this is going to be a wonderful structure if you just follow the blueprint." And it's like, "I've got these plans for you. I just need you to follow the blueprint. I've got this laid out for you. I've got it all laid out for you. I see stuff coming you don't even know is going to come.
Oh, big time.
And I've already prepared for it. This thing is going to be earthquake proof. It's going to be tornado proof. It's going to be lightning proof.
Oh, yes,
you
amen.
You haven't thought
amen,
about some
amen.
Of the things that are going to be coming.
Oh,
and he's
glory.
Got all this planned out. And then I was thinking, all right, all these passages through the Scripture where God tells us the purpose of something. He, in many places, we get into doing stuff and we don't do it according to its purpose and it doesn't work out. Like, we tithe. We tithe because God tells us. Go back to why God told us to tithe. What He told us in Deuteronomy 24, He says, "I want you to tithe to teach you to put Me first." Now, that's the purpose of the tithe. That's why I give 10%. I thought I gave 10% so they can have a bigger chandelier out in the lobby. And I thought I gave 10% so the preacher can hire more. No, we tithe not for what's going to be done with the money, but it teaches us to put God first so that the first fruit of our increase, Cain and Abel, you know, it says that Cain would give God stuff at the end of the harvest. Abel would give the first fruits of his flock.
Yeah.
And God said, "Abel,
Cain was bringing the nubbins in.
Cain
there.
Was bringing the leftovers.
And out of second, third picking,
that's right.
It wasn't any good.
He wasn't putting God first. And so the whole purpose of the tithe is not because God needs our 10%. We need to give that 10% because it teaches us to put God first. And so we see increase. First thing we do is think, God, 10% to God. First thing we do is we learn to think about God first. And then he tells us, hey, 6 days is enough, seventh day off. Well, you get over the New Testament and Sabbath, man, it's a bondage. And Jesus said, whoa, time out. God created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is because you need to back off. You need a day off. I even give the land a year off after 6 years. And so you think about the purpose. And when you can remember the purpose, you stay on track and you get good results. You know, when the purpose of a screwdriver becomes to dig dirt, it doesn't work very well.
It don't work very good.
It doesn't work very well.
No.
And I was thinking about God and purpose, and I thought, you know, we're coming up on election next Tuesday, and it would be really good to remember the purpose of government so that when we go vote next Tuesday, we remember what we're supposed to be doing.
Good word.
Because you get out of 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, the Spirit gives life, the letter kills. If you don't do it according to the purpose, you don't get life out of it. If you change it in something else and make the Sabbath, you know, where you serve mm-hmm. the Sabbath, it'll kill. So with that, I was reminded of something that we have in our birth certificate, our Declaration of Independence. That's our original birth certificate. And there are 45 words in there that tell us the purpose of government. What's cool is this is not the American purpose of government. These things all came out of the Scripture. And I thought it'd be fun. Let's look at those things and look where the Founding Fathers got them because it applies to every government everywhere. But in the 45 words, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men.
To secure these rights.
Now, these
that's
rights.
That's what government
does. That's what government does.
To do.
That's the purpose of government. The reason we founded American government is because we say, there's a creator, and he made us all equal, and he gave us a certain set of inalienable rights, which among others includes life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, or ownership of property. And that to secure these rights, these inalienable rights, governments are instituted among men. Now, when I was reading through the founders' writings, and I was, you know, in our language today, we don't use the term unalienable very much. So I looked at their definitions, I looked at dictionary definitions back in their day, I looked at the guys who wrote the documents, and they all said the same thing about inalienable rights. These are rights that came to you from God before there was ever government. John Adams says these are rights that are antecedent to all earthly government. Mm. So what he's saying is there's a certain set of rights that were in existence before government ever showed up. And I got thinking, what is that? And then I thought, well, what is the first earthly government? He said inalienable rights are antecedent or come before earthly government. What was the first earthly government was in Genesis 9. And the first earthly government was really pretty simple. So talk about that in a second. But what that means is Genesis 1 through 8 lists our inalienable rights. Now, if I look in Genesis 1 through 8 and say, what rights do I see there? Well, I see a lot of rights. And to show you how, you know, the three notions, there's a creator. He gives us our rights, not government. And government exists to protect the rights he gave us. Take, for example, the right to life. They say that's an inalienable right. God absolutely opposed the shedding of innocent blood. So when Cain slew his brother Abel, God himself intervened and took care of that. He said, this is not a good deal. And Cain got marked and whatnot. But then the violation of the inalienable right to life became so frequent. And all the other inalienable rights, property, you know, property, they're stealing stuff from each other, stealing each other's wives, the immorality is so bad that God says, I've had it. I'm going to wipe it all out. No, I'm going to start it new through you. So what you have is so many violations of these rights that when Noah gets off the boat, God delivers to Noah what we call the Noahide laws. That's the first civil government in America, in history. And those Noahide laws contain seven categories of laws. And the first one is of real interest because it's Genesis 9:6. And in Genesis 9:6, he says, Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed. Here's the deal. Noah, I gave an inalienable right to life, and people violated it so much that I now want you to institute a practice that if somebody violates the right to life, you take them out. I don't want them violating anybody else's right to life. So government exists to protect what God had wanted in those first eight chapters. Mm-hmm. And so he then tells Noah, here's the deal with theft. If someone steals, we're not having that anymore. And so government went through and started listing all these things that God had intended for mankind to enjoy that sin goofed up. But he said, now you're going to take out the ones who violate those inalienable rights. Government exists to protect inalienable rights, the first of which is the right to life. Well, if I look back in Genesis 1 through 8, one of the things that becomes very clear is that God created a man and a woman and put them together. They had kids. God gave us the definition of marriage. Jesus over in Matthew 19, the disciples said, hey, divorce. I mean, you can't always have a perfect person. And God, Jesus said, no. Don't you remember at the beginning, he made them man and woman, and whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We have an inalienable right for marriage to be a man and a woman and no other combination. That came before government ever existed. God defined marriage before government ever showed up. And for government to come in and redefine something God's defined is like me saying, you know, Ken, I like my red Ford pickup. I like it a whole lot, but I noticed that you're driving a white GMC truck, and so I went over and sprayed your truck red because I like red better. I've got no authority to touch your truck. That's not my jurisdiction. My jurisdiction is with my stuff, and that's where God is. Government can't get over into God's jurisdiction. Whatever God did in Genesis 1 through 8, government will protect, but it cannot redefine, it cannot change. Also in Genesis 1 through 8, you find the right of self-defense. I mean, God put that in nature. I'm a cowboy. I've got a great trail horse. Feed her in the barn. I provide for her, and she had a little foal. And I go in to feed that horse, and suddenly you come out with a hoof print in the middle of your forehead because God's put it in her. That's my kid. You're not getting close to my kid. You came into my home. It's not your home. It's my barn. Yeah, but she lives there. She, you know, I had I had a ewe just recently. We raised sheep too, and had I got a neat little cat. And this cat, for whatever reason, liked one of these ewes. And the ewe liked, and so they would frolic and play out in the pasture. You just watch them and go, this is crazy. And what would happen is that sheep would lay down at night, and that cat in wintertime would crawl up under her wool and be warm. And they loved it. Until about a week ago, when that ewe had a pair of twins.
I know what's coming.
that cat went out there and got pounded in the ground.
Oh, man.
You know, there's no government on the earth that can pass a law that says it's illegal for that sheep to pound that cat in the ground, because that's an inalienable right. God put it in the nature of what He created, to defend your young, to defend your home. And that's why in government we say, no, the Second Amendment, you can't violate the right of self-defense. Third Amendment, you can't violate the home. That comes from God. Private property, the Fifth Amendment, all of our Bill of Rights protect things that came in Genesis 1 through 8. And so when you look at government, the first thing you got to say is, okay, what are my inalienable rights? I'm going to vote next Tuesday. The purpose of government is to protect my inalienable rights, first of which is a right to life. So if somebody's on the ballot that believes in abortion, they don't understand the purpose of government, which means when they get in there, they'll wreck government. They'll take it in the wrong direction. You know, the purpose of government is to allow me to worship God according to the dictates of conscience. So that relationship with God was set up way back with Adam. It's not the role of government to tell me where my faith can and can't be. It's not the role of government to tell me I can't say God at a graduation. It's not the role of government to tell Hobby Lobby that they don't have to support abortion if they don't want to. So if I've got somebody running for office that thinks conscience rights ought to be regulated by government, or that you should keep faith out of the public, government exists to protect faith in those arenas. I'm not voting for somebody who doesn't understand the purpose of government. Mm-hmm. No, that guy thinks that I shouldn't have the right to defend myself. I'm not voting for somebody. And so if you understand the purpose of government, then next Tuesday when we go to vote, we say, what are God-given rights? And if there's somebody on the ballot that doesn't understand a God-given right, then I'm not voting for them, because they will take the purpose of government and turn it into an oppressive, tyrannical force, rather than serving the way it's supposed to.
It has happened every single time in every government on earth.
That's right. And it's always,
every time.
It's always from forgetting what government does not exist,
yes, sir,
to create prosperity. Government does not exist to create
you
jobs.
You find governments that when they were set up, they didn't intend to do that. They
right.
intended to be just what they were. And it didn't work.
And
the
it
people
did not work.
Always wind up in poverty.
That's right.
And they always wind up their lives being cut short for some reason or other. And it always works toward the same end. The only word that you can put on all of them is social.
Yeah.
Meaning society.
Society.
Meaning
societal.
Yeah. It's a social government. It's a bunch of people ignoring God, are trying to meet their own needs
without God.
And it always turns out the same way. I don't care if it is a king. I don't care if it is...
That's right.
I don't care what they called it, or what kind of form or what kind of documents it had.
Yep.
If that was in it, it failed.
And that's why the first thing in our birth certificate said, there is a creator. There is a God, and He's higher than government. And He gives rights, and we exist to protect what He gave. And if you can't make that your first point in government, you will have a government that will destroy lives, that will take property, that will take faith, that will repel faith.
You know, David, I was just thinking, we talked yesterday about the platform.
Mm-hmm.
And you can find it right there.
Yeah.
You go back and look at that platform.
Yeah,
and
that's right.
Because that platform was put together through a process of a whole bunch of people picking out their most important ideas, and these were the most important of the most important of the most important in each state, and all of that all wound up putting together. And then what we're reading is the Democratic platform, Republican platform, the Libertarian platform, whoever it is.
Whatever it is.
When that's what it finally boiled down to be.
And let me tell you, everybody... No, first off, everybody has to vote. That's not optional. Second is, you need to vote. You need to read the platforms and see what platform you want to stand on. I'll bet you 1 out of 1,000 Christians have read the platform of any party. And what you're doing is you're signing a contract with somebody, and you're making a covenant with that platform. You're going to stand on something. You better read the contract before you sign it.
Yes, sir.
And that's that platform.
Because when you vote for that person, you are standing with them
on that platform.
That makes you an accomplice to the whole
business. That's right.
Business.
Or you'll get either blessed by that, or you get in trouble by
that. Just no,
you choose the right platform. There's
no other way.
That's right.
There's no other way to put it. Mm-hmm. It is totally and completely the truth and unavoidable.
That's right.
God just said it. I place, and He said, I call heaven and earth the record against you.
That's right.
In other words, you don't have any excuse.
It's serious stuff.
I place before you life, death, blessing, cursing. You choose life.
Vote. And by the way, vote life is a good thing. Vote for
That's what you're
anti-abortion.
Doing.
I mean,
vote life.
Vote for guys who support the inalienable right
vote
to life.
Vote life.
You vote life. That was Deuteronomy 30:19. Choose life and vote life. And that works for us today, too.
Oh,
vote
absolutely.
Life. Because with life comes all the other things that God wants protected.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're talking about the law of the Spirit of life
in
Christ Jesus.
That's right.
The law of sin and death. And you can't put one of those laws into motion without reaping the results.
That's right.
And of course, you put the law of the Spirit of life. You make your choice on the law of the Spirit of life, and you are glad you put that into motion because you're going to reap the harvest of life. Galatians 6. You sow towards the Spirit, you reap the life. But the other's true. If just as true, you will reap what you sow. Mm-hmm. You cannot avoid that.
And if you don't vote, you've sowed.
You've sowed.
And thinking, well, that's too many consequences. I'm just going to do nothing.
That's the coward's vote.
And it is a vote.
Yeah, it is a vote.
And it gets you the same thing as voting for the evil. Because if you refuse to vote for the good, everything.
Every time. Brother David and I will be back in just a moment.
Jairus besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. I wonder when God is going to do something about this problem. Have you ever asked that question? If so, you may be surprised that the answer depends 100% on you. There's an incident in Mark chapter 5 that illustrates this. Jesus had gotten out of the boat and people were pressing him all around. Suddenly, a man came moving through the crowd to get to Jesus. Jairus threw himself at Jesus' feet. He's made a decision. And when he gets to Jesus, he says exactly what it is. Lay your hands on her and she shall live. When he speaks out that decision, Jesus doesn't say anything. He just stops what he's doing, turns around, and follows him. In a crowd of literally thousands, the faith decision of one man is directing the actions of Jesus. If you're waiting on Jesus to heal you, to prosper you, to help you, to give you victory, you're in for a long wait because it's not Jesus' decision, it's yours.
We've all been told why America was founded, but we need to discover that truth for ourselves.
Contrary to popular belief, our founding fathers were not all atheists and agnostics trying to keep the church out of government. Quite the contrary.
They saw the Bible as a practical guidebook for directing every aspect of daily life and thus government, law, and education.
The Bible is the chief moral cause of all that is good.
The Bible should be read in our schools.
The Bible is a book which teaches man his own individual
responsibility. David Barton's book, Original Intent, was written as a result of years researching original documents from America's inception. With the appendix alone filling nearly a third of this book, he ensures that accuracy is intact.
The Influence of the Bible on America DVD documents the dramatic impact of the Bible on American life and culture. See historical records that prove God's hand in forming this country. Learn how many of our values stem from principles in God's Word.
With these two products, you'll be equipped with the truth of this nation's founding. Discover the undeniable influence of the Bible on America.
Discover the profound influence the Bible had on America's foundation. Order the Influence of the Bible package for $27.99 at a savings of 15%. Log on to kcm.org/TV special and request your package today. Stand up for God's righteousness. Learn the true original intent behind the creation of our courts and Constitution. For an additional 10% off, order the Influence of the Bible package online.
The Influence of the Bible package, the Influence of the Bible on America, the original intent of the of our founding fathers in this nation. And as I've said over and over again, and I cannot emphasize this enough because it's absolutely true where the Bible is concerned, therefore it's absolutely true again where this is concerned. When you just quote what somebody else said about the Bible, it won't take many times you won't be quoting them correctly.
That's right.
You'll get that off. And so the same thing is true about the NT. You're just quoting what the scholar said instead of what the founder said. Get this. Learn it. Get into it. The things you heard David say today, I know they do you the same way they did me. I mean, they stir you up and you think, dear God, how come I didn't know that before now? I mean, that my association with this man has changed my life and has had a tremendous impact on me, on my thinking, which has brought me back to the Word of God concerning my own country, praise God. Amen. So, take advantage of what God has made available to us. Amen. You need to teach it to your children. You need to teach it to your grandchildren, praise God. Pastors, teach it and have classes in church, particularly people that are becoming citizens of the United States.
That's right.
Ooh, this needs to be taught. Amen. Father, we pray for our partners all over this planet, and we call them to you, and we're walking in a place of faith for them and with them, prospering them beyond their wildest dreams. And we thank you for them. For 35 years, we thank you for our partners all this time we've been on television. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, call that 24-hour prayer line. There's somebody there that'll believe God with you. We love you. God loves you. And remember this,
Jesus is Lord.
Build your faith and be transformed by the Word of God. The Believer's Voice of Victory is available on DVD or CD at kcm.org. Continue your studies with this week's product offer. Order your copy today and let these Word-based teachings help you live in victory. Receive God's grace abounding toward you and live in the blessing. Come to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries event. The 2014 Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign, November 13th through 15th with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland at the Hilton Memorial Chapel in Woodbridge, Virginia. The 2015 Branson Victory Campaign, February 26th through 28th with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland at Faith Life Church in Branson, Missouri. The 2015 Southwest Believers Convention, June 29th through July 4th with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland and their special guests in Fort Worth, Texas.
And once I see that command, that is a core value. I don't have to pray about that anymore. I'm going to do that for the rest of my days, the rest of my existence. Gloria Copeland and I are married forever. Glory to God. That is a core value in my life. And walking in love is the supreme core value.
You won't want to miss these special broadcasts.